Good morning. I'm reading from Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13 from the New International Version. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Continuing from Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms."
Good morning, my name's Richie, I'm our church's preaching and mission pastor. Now, I may have told this opening story before, I'm not quite sure, but it's a good one, at least to me, so I'm going to be telling it. Now, after Jasmine and I had been dating for a couple of years, it became very clear to me I wanted to marry her. I told her, I said, "I'm ready to marry you," but she wasn't sure if she wanted to marry me. Yeah, fair enough, you know, got to be sure with something like marriage, it's a lifelong thing. And for about 6 months, we live in this tension. I know that I want to marry her, but she doesn't feel quite the same way. And even though our day-to-day relationship is good, there's this question hanging over the future of our relationship. Will we or won't we? One day we're driving along on Bangalow Road, heading down to Byron Bay. And almost in passing, Jasmine just sort of mentions, just slips out, that she's ready to marry me. And I'm like, what? I'm driving 100 kilometers an hour and I brake suddenly and pull off the road, like across onto the other side. There's a sort of a road over there. And I sit there and I go, no way. Actually, are you sure? And she says, I'm very sure, completely sure. But for a short time, at least, I'm filled with disbelief. For me, it was too good to be true. Now, it's interesting the way we do this, isn't it? We get told very good news, but we don't just accept it. We say things like, really? No way. Or as if it couldn't be. At times, it can be very hard to believe very good news. We almost have to pinch ourselves and say, is this real? You know, am I dreaming? And here in Luke 24 and the three passages just read out for us, Jesus' disciples hear and see again and again that he's come back from the dead. But for them, it's just too good, too glorious to be true. They cannot take it in. Now, part of why they can't take it in is because of all that it would mean. If it's true, they know it's bigger than just their friend coming back to life, as crazy as that would be. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed his death and resurrection would save the world. If he really did rise, then what would it mean? Well, it'd be really good. It'd mean the Creator is personally involved in the world and cares deeply for us. It'd mean even our death can be overcome. It'd mean that I can have real hope in each and every circumstance. The disciples know it's a big deal if Jesus were to actually come back from the dead, but they can't seem to take it in. So we're going to follow the story of these disciples in the days after Jesus' death. We're going to look at what happened to these men and women, and we're going to ask the very same questions they asked. Could Jesus actually have risen from the dead, or is it just too good to be true? We'll follow their story in three scenes, first at the tomb, then on the road, then in the home, the tomb, the road, the home. So firstly, very early on Sunday morning, a group of women, disciples of Jesus, they head to Jesus' tomb. And it's obvious to them that he's dead, so they bring spices and perfumes they prepared for his body. Now late on Friday afternoon, his bloody, a crucified body was rushed into a tomb before it got dark. But now they want to take the opportunity to care for the body of this man who they once loved. Wash it, dress it, perfume it, lay it to rest. So early in the morning, they head out to the tomb, only to find the stone rolled away and the body gone. They're going, what? They look around confused. And out of nowhere, two men with clothes as bright as lightning are there beside them. You know, what a weird experience. The grave is empty. There's this dazzling light from these men. Lightning's four times hotter than the sun. It's unfathomably bright. It's hurting their eyes to look at. And full of fear, they throw themselves down on the ground. But the men say, what are you doing here? This is a tomb, a home of the dead. Jesus is alive, just as he said he would be. Well, why are you here visiting this tomb? So the women, they're probably shocked. There's Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, others. They race back to the other disciples and they blurt out all that's just happened. But we're told in verse 11, the others did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense to them. Now, why didn't they believe them? Well, in that time and place, it could have been because they were women. That society was especially prejudiced against women. A woman's testimony was not even valid in a Jewish court. Did the other disciples not believe because of their prejudice? Perhaps, maybe, but more likely, they didn't believe the women because of what the women actually reported. It was too ridiculous, too fantastic to actually be true. No way Jesus could really actually be alive again. And as if these sort of men, angels in dazzling bright clothes came and told you this message, no matter who told them, they probably wouldn't have believed it. Only one of them, Peter, he gets up and he runs to the tomb, finds it empty, and he's going, I don't know on earth what's going on here. Well, that's scene one, the tomb. The women find it empty and are told by angels in dazzling clothes that Jesus is risen. But none of the others believe their story. Scene two is the road. So verse 13, later the same day, two disciples are walking to a town called Emmaus. That's about 11 kilometers from their starting point in Jerusalem. It's a man named Cleopas, perhaps with his wife Mary. They're heading along and they're talking to one another about what just happened, Jesus' death, the empty tomb. And crazy days, while they're talking, Jesus himself just walks up and joins in the conversation. For some reason, they don't recognize him. It's hard to tell why. Maybe God stops them from recognizing Jesus. Maybe they're so sure that Jesus is dead, so they just rule out the possibility. Whatever the case, they have no idea it's Jesus. A little while back, I watched a YouTube clip of Arnold Schwarzenegger going undercover in a gym. Now, Arnie, he looks basically exactly the same, but he's got a fake mustache on. That's the only real difference. And he's giving people advice on technique, asking them questions about their fitness regime, that sort of thing. And no one's picking up that it's him, and they're having all these bizarre conversations with him. And here we've got a similar sort of bizarre conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus asks his disciples what they're talking about as they walk along, and full of sadness they say, "Haven't you heard? Have you been living under a rock? We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet. We thought he might have been our Savior, but he was put to death." And what's more, just this morning, some women, they said they found the tomb empty and angels saying he's alive. And this all spills out. They're like in this state of sorrow and bewilderment and confusion. So much has happened in the last few days. But Jesus doesn't simply say, "It's me, Jesus, I'm back, it's all true." He's not interested in just relieving their confusion. He wants them to really see the significance of his being alive again. So as they're walking along, he gives them a Bible lesson. He says from verse 25, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. A few years ago, I get asked to pick up a friend of a friend from the airport. I'd never met him, and I remember being given the most thorough description possible. It was something along the lines of 5'10 male, late 30s, a black jacket with green stripe, wearing an Adidas cap, holding blue carry bag, standing beside the Hertz rent-a-car station. Now, with a description like that, when he came, I just couldn't miss him. And Jesus is saying to these two disciples that with the description they've been given of him, they really shouldn't miss him. He says that Moses and the prophets, that's his shorthand way of talking about the Old Testament, the first 39 books of the Bible. Jesus says that these books are about him. They explain that the Messiah, the King and Rescuer of the world, would have to suffer and die before rising. These 39 books, they're written hundreds, even thousands of years before Jesus by multiple authors, but together they give a description of Jesus so that when he comes, he can't be missed. And for Jesus, what's happened to him is more than, for Jesus, what's happened to him is more than just a random dead and now alive story. In Jesus' mind, this is the fulfillment of all the scriptures. It's what the people of Israel have been waiting for. It's what the world needs more than anything. It's the moment that the Son of God enters into his world to save it and bring it hope. And Jesus unpacks all this for Cleopas and his companion as they walk along the road, and they're totally mesmerized by his words. But incredibly, they still don't recognize him. It's not until they stop for a meal with Jesus and he breaks the bread that they realize it's him. And then somehow in their moment of realization, he's just gone. And they're looking at each other going, "How do we not see this before?" Well, that's scene two, the road. In scene one, the women found the tomb empty, but they weren't believed. In scene two, Jesus walks on the road with some disciples, explains the significance of his rising, but at least until the end, he's not even recognized. Finally, scene three, the home. So these two disciples, having just gone to Emmaus, the town of Emmaus, they jump back up and race back to Jerusalem to find the other disciples and their leaders. And they go into what's almost certainly a home, and they're about to burst out and tell everyone what's happened. They're about to do that, but before they can get a word in, the others say to them, "Guess what? Jesus is alive. He's appeared to Simon." Somewhere off scene, it seems Jesus met with Simon Peter, and Simon Peter must have already come back and told the others, and everyone in the house is all excited, even before these two disciples from the road get back. And then they start to tell their story too, and the room's buzzing with excitement, and suddenly, verse 36, Jesus is right there with them, and he says, "Peace be with you." But with Jesus' sudden appearance, peace is the last thing they're feeling. They're freaking out. Lately, I've been doing a little reading on the first aeroplanes. Did you know that so many people thought they were fakes? Even when they saw demonstrations, you know, of the aeroplane flying, they'd say, "No, it's all a trick." And here, the disciples see Jesus right in front of them, and they think for sure he must be a ghost. The spirit of a dead person come back to haunt them. But Jesus says, verse 38, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And he shows them his hands and his feet where the nails went in, and they touch and feel his skin, and they put their hands on him. Yet even still, they don't believe. In verse 41, we see it's now because of joy and amazement. As they touch his hand, it's one of those too good to be true moments. Pinch myself, am I dreaming, sort of him. I don't believe because of joy and amazement. So to make it as clear as he can, Jesus says, "Has anyone got some food here?" And he eats a piece of fish, like a living human, not a ghost. He says, "Look, it's happened to me just as I said it would, just as the scriptures said it would. I'm the one you've been waiting for, and I'm alive again." Well, that's scene three, the home. Scene one, they didn't believe the women about the tomb. Scene two, Jesus wasn't recognized on the road. Scene three, they thought he was a ghost in their home. But by the end, they're starting to see. And as the days go by, and as they see more and more of Jesus, they get more and more sure enough to declare him the Son of God, sure enough to give their lives to spreading the message through the ancient world. That's their story. They moved from being sure he was dead to sure he was alive. But what do you reckon? Is what they became convinced of actually true? As we asked at the beginning, and as they were asking all the way through, did Jesus really rise from the dead? How do these stories we've heard speak into that question? Well, there's lots of ways to explain what actually happened on that first Easter Sunday. In light of what we've just read, here's a few explanations that don't make sense, that don't fit. Then I'll share the one I think fits best. First, some explanations of what happened that don't make sense. The first explanation of what happened on that Easter Sunday is that nothing at all happened. There was no Jesus, there was no disciples, there was no death, no resurrection. But if that were the case, the book of Luke and these stories wouldn't exist. There wouldn't be a host of primary documents. There'd be no movement that spread rapidly through the ancient world centered around Jesus. Even just by reading these stories, we know there had to be something. The next explanation that doesn't fit is that it's all a very elaborate and convincing lie. If they were making it up, why would the disciples make themselves out to be so foolish and slow to believe? And in a society so deeply prejudiced against the testimony of women, why would you make women the first eyewitnesses unless it was actually true? Another explanation that doesn't fit is that Jesus almost died on the cross but didn't quite. If that were the case, he wouldn't be walking long distances on the Sunday, eating. His disciples wouldn't be filled with joy and go around declaring him to be the Son of God. They'd feel pity on him and be slowly nursing this brutally tortured person back to health. That's a few explanations that don't fit. It also doesn't fit that they were hallucinating. You know, multiple sets of people all having separate hallucinations on the same day, sustained hallucinations that go on for hours as they're walking along. You know, that involve food and touching the person, and combine that with the whole group seeing him as well and that continuing for days after. And how do we explain that there was no body unless they hallucinated all that as well? Instead, I'm convinced the best explanation is the one that Jesus himself gives, that he's actually who he claims to be, that he is the promised Messiah, the Son of God, and that all that happened was the work of God in the world to save us through his Son. It's hard to see how else the empty tomb, the multiple witnesses, the fulfillment of prophecy, the spread of a movement could all be explained otherwise. And this is one of those rare scenarios where the best explanation and the best possible outcome align. See, if it was a hallucination or a convincing lie or any one of those other explanations, that's really bad news for us. It means we're stuck in a world where death is the end and it's coming to us all. It means we don't really have any lasting hope, and all we do is spend life as settling for smaller and smaller hopes until our potential runs out entirely. It means that I should probably just try and enjoy life because there's no real purpose or meaning in life except what I make of it. But the problem with that is it's much harder to enjoy life than it looks on Instagram, and I keep getting in my own way. If it's not true, it means that my spiritual life, if it's there at all, is mystical at best. I don't really know if the higher power cares, let alone loves me deeply. See, all this, it's not the sort of world I want to live in. See, if Jesus didn't rise, it's very bad news for us. But if he did rise, it's the most glorious thing ever. It's spectacular, brilliant, too good to be true. It means if my trust is in Jesus, then death is not the end for me, but only the beginning. It means I have an astonishing amount of hope. It means I can live life with a settled peace because I know where I'm headed and I know nothing can take that away. It means I'm loved ever so deeply that the Son of God would give his life for mine. It means I have every reason to live today. It means I have a reason to live every day, a purpose. And my life doesn't revolve around me anymore, but around him, around the Messiah. It means that God isn't absent but cares about his world. It means there's a day coming where he'll bring an end to all the brokenness and suffering and restore the world just as he restored Jesus' broken body. If Jesus really did rise, well, that is something worth celebrating. In him, we'll find a gold mine of goodness you can never seem to mine, never seem to get to the bottom of. I don't know what the best thing that has ever happened to you is. Now, for me, Jasmine saying she was ready to marry me is right up there. We both remember that moment, that day, vividly. But whatever your best moments are, the men and women in Luke 24 would say you really might want to add Jesus rising from the dead to the very top of your list. And if, like the disciples, you have put your trust in Jesus, don't forget how good you've got it. Don't spend your days and your energy worrying and focusing on earthly things and getting chewed up and distracted by those things. No, set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above. Set your gaze on Christ, who has risen from the dead. In him is where life and hope and meaning and even God himself can be found. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we have written here, the testimony of these men and women who saw Jesus and were astounded and passed on the news. And we thank you that it has been preserved and has come to us today. We thank you that this isn't just a random dead and alive story, but is proof of your love for this world, of your plan to restore us and save us. And it's evidence of not just a resurrection for Jesus, but for all those who go to him and trust him. Father, help us not to have our minds caught up and consumed by other things, not to have our energy and our actions given over, but instead let us fix our minds and our hearts on the Lord Jesus who was raised. In his name we pray, amen.